Let us pray. Father, we come before you and we acknowledge your presence here this morning. We ask you that because we are not worthy of you, we cannot know you. We beg you, teach us. What we are not, we pray that you would make us. And again, what we have not, we pray that you would give us. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. Would you like to open your Bibles to this great psalm, Psalm 119? And follow along and you'll find it instructive. You'll find that it's not just a psalm, but it's a prayer. It comes from one or the longest chapter in the whole Bible. I've said that before, but it's worthy of saying again and again because some have not caught up with the other few segments of this particular psalm. Again, I'll say that we don't know who wrote the psalm. I like to think it was David, but I could be wrong in that, along with many others. But it really doesn't matter who wrote it, because as we read the psalm itself, I like to put myself in there and look at these words as my words to the same God that the psalmist is writing to and praying to. Now, we live in an age of absolute confusion. The age that we're living in, everybody seems to be right in their own eyes. Have you heard that before? I didn't make that up. It's been written, at least it was written 2,000 years ago. And that's a prediction before the Lord Jesus is to return. I don't know if you've been watching a particular person on television, and I watched a little bit of it this morning and had to laugh because the whole event of what they call the rapture is going to be caught on television, is going to be caught on camera, and the rest of the world is going to see it. I had to laugh because I thought, well, it makes mockery of every eye shall see and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I think they've got it wrong. Did the psalmist get it wrong? I think not. As he prayed, he says, teach me the way of your statutes. You see, we are led in this world of deception to believe that education is the remedy of all misconduct. I've done enough prison work, and along with Eric, have done enough prison work to understand, and Maureen as well, have done enough prison work to see that the prisons believe that if we educate these criminals sufficiently, then they will change. The problem with education is, who are the people that are giving the education? Are they really any better than those that they're trying to change? Do we want people to change to be like me? Oh, please don't follow me in that respect. Paul said, and I say with Paul, follow me, for I am following Christ. And this is the, in summary, the psalmist's prayer. Education is not the way forward. Why? Because if we go back to Jeremiah in the Old Testament in chapter 17, we read, "The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You see, folks, I cannot even know my own heart. I cannot even know my own deception. And then if we go back to Genesis chapter 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then coming back into the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, and Paul wrote, that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. We're not sick. We're not incapacitated. Folks, without Christ, we are dead. We cannot even move. We cannot breathe. We cannot do anything. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. Now, if you've come to church this morning expecting an encouragement, I'm sorry for these few words. Bit dismal so far. In such a state that we are in, natural by nature, we are not God's friend. We are his enemy. And there are a number of verses to back that up. So how can I come to know God? We are only close to God because God has reached out to us and brought us to himself. Of course, I'm speaking of those who are in Christ and Christ in you. If you are not in that category this morning, then don't turn off. Allow God's Spirit to speak to you this morning as well. You see, we are only close to God because God has reached out and brought us in to himself. He has breathed life into us, and we can respond then to him. He gives us life. He gives us breath. Such is the state of the psalmist in Psalm 119. Now, I haven't forgotten about Psalm 119. It's coming. Now, at this point, we see the contrast or the dichotomy between sin and sanctification. And that simply means between what we have been in the past. And unfortunately, from time to time, we commit sins, we get angry, and we do things that would not be pleasing to our Father. But at the same time, if we are in Christ, then we are sanctified. That means we have come, we've been cleansed, we are part of his family. And this is exactly where the psalmist is at. We need to hate sin and see it for what it really is: enmity with God. We need to fear the judgment of God and the judgment on sin that God is pouring out. We need to see the severity of the cross and the judgment that fell on Jesus because of sin. There is a great battle going on in this psalm, a battle of life and death. It culminates at the point of relationship with the Father, not education. We cannot get to this point by education or practicing Eastern religious philosophies or following some sort of Western cult. You see, when we learn about God, it's not so we gain a greater knowledge of Him, but rather to follow Him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, as Matthew points out. For this is what we are to do. Oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There are not two. There are not several ways of salvation. There is only one. And the world hates to hear that. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Is there anything else? What have I missed out? You see, when we are converted to Christianity, we come not by education, but rather by relationship through grace. That which is not deserved, we are given freely. If we are in Christ, then Christ then is in us. We are in relationship with God the Father through Christ Jesus by the bestowing of God's Spirit into our life. And there are not degrees of this. We cannot get a little bit of God's Spirit today and a little bit tomorrow and a little bit some other time. No. Either we have God's Spirit or we don't. It's that simple. Now, what's the psalmist saying? And the first point is in verses 33 and 33 and 34. He's coming to know God. He says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. The psalmist is standing before the God who cannot be known. We cannot know God unless God himself shows us himself and brings himself to us. We cannot find him. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, God is beyond finding out. We cannot find him by education. The psalmist recognizes his own inferiority and shortcoming when speaking to the Lord, who is greater than he is, both in ability to teach, and he is greater in the ability to understand. To know and be able to obey God, we have to be willing to learn. Now, that's an education thing, I suppose. But to learn of God and sit at his feet. We human beings are so poor at listening, so poor at hearing other people's needs. We'd rather say, you know, things like, yes, I had that problem once. I was like that. Going through this pain and agony. Yes, I had that. Why can't we listen to other people? The Bible tells me in chapter 46 in Psalm 46, be still. Just be still and know I am God. We need to spend time in this, in the presence of God, and to be able to learn from him, not trying to tell him how he should act. We need to put aside all the distractions of life so God can fill us with his eternal presence. So that we might learn of him, so we might follow his ways and obey him with all our heart, and to worship him as Lord and God. We need God's help to interpret his word to us, because our nature is such that without his help we will get it all wrong every time. You see, when God speaks, something always happens. Because he is a God of creation, and he created through word, and that word became flesh and lived amongst us. So if God is speaking to you this morning or any other time, be still and listen. For God speaks through his word. You see, when God speaks into our hearts, we cannot help but respond. That's called irresistible response. If God is speaking to us, we cannot help but respond. There are two ways of responding, positively and negatively. If we have a hardened heart, we cannot respond positively to God, for we are dead, as I've already said. If we are in Christ, and this message is not to non-Christian folk who are walking around anywhere, this word, the whole Bible, was written for Christians. It's our handbook. Now, that's not to say that non-Christian folk can't read it and be saved because of what they read. They can. For if God is calling them, they will respond, because God is speaking through his word. As I've said, God's word is truth. And if God speaks, then something will happen. Second point, the psalmist is delighting in God's command. In verse 35, he says, direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Let's be honest. When we read God's word, if we read God's word, do we really delight in it? Do we sit there for hour upon hour and read chapter after chapter? Do we delight in listening to what God has to say? You see, we cannot follow God's commands unless he is leading and we following. God's ways are not our ways. God never asks us to follow him. Did you know that? He never asks us. Now, I wish you would just sit down and follow me. No. If we are in Christ and Christ is in us, he commands our allegiance. He commands it. Anything else is disobedience. This is God's world. He made it. He is the author. He is the director. He is in total control. And we come along and we mess it up. When we attempt to take control and do it our way. You see, God's way brings life. God's way brings hope. God's way brings joy. God's way brings peace. And the world is crying out today, peace, peace. And there is no peace. That's another prediction of before the Lord will come back again. How he's going to come back, I have no idea. I have no idea. But the signs are all around us. You see, our ways brings chaos, destruction, and separation. That is why the psalmist finds delight in God's commands. They are not just rules we must follow. They are the path to life, and life abundantly. You see, we cannot follow God's decrees. We have no understanding of God's law without God's Spirit directing us. So there can be no seeking God's way, nor any undivided commitment to the things of God without his divine indwelling. So the psalmist pleads in verse 35, direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Then his third point in verses 36 and 37 is his dependence on God for direction. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. The psalmist's prayer is that his self-interest will be directed towards God's will instead of his own worldly, carnal desires. By nature, we can only think of our own comfort and fulfillment. It's not our natural tendency, you see, to think first of other people. My natural tendency is to think of number one, myself. And so the psalmist's prayer is quite valid. The scripture tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's in Matthew chapter 6. And if we are in Christ and the Spirit of God lives in us, this should be our deepest longing. Not my will, not the things about me, but yours be done. Help me to think of other people first and to listen. Slow to speak and quick to listen. So, you see, the natural state of humanity is such that we, being ungodly, pervert the grace of God into a license to do all sorts of evil things and justify our own actions. I didn't do that because, whatever reason, they stood in my way. It was all them. They were the problem, not me. In other words, we think the grace of God is such that he sets us free from our sins so we can do whatever we like and do and be whatever we want to be. And nothing could be further from the truth. I guess that's one of the great oxymorons, isn't it? That if we are in Christ and we're living our life as God would have us to live, then we do what we like and be what we are being. Because what we want to do in that sense is to be more like the Lord Jesus and do things his way. But according to our human nature, we are not set free so that we can do whatever we like, go to the football on Sunday after church or before church or during church or whatever it might be, and to collect those things that I so desperately need, like a Maserati. You like that one? Yeah. I'd love a Maserati. But you see, the more I've desired to have a Maserati, the more I've learnt about them. If they break down, they are extraordinarily expensive to fix. And you might pay $600,000 for one today and drive out of the showroom tomorrow. Tomorrow you'd be lucky to get $400,000. They devalue like any other car. And in 20 years, they probably end up on the junk heap as a bucket of rust. You see, our desires by the natural standard will all fail. We are set free from sin to be bound to Christ. So the psalmist cries in verse 37, turn my eyes away from the Maserati. Worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. You see, if we are true to God's word, we must not let the things of this world have any room in our lives or hearts. Pride and selfishness will pull us further and further away from God. They need to be dealt with. We need to live our lives according to God's word and to do and live in that. We must seek him with our whole heart and be in his word every day. And then fourthly, we see in verse 38, dependence on God for renewal. The Bible tells me that we are the salt of the earth. And how do we maintain our savour as being the salt of the earth? See, God is always faithful to fulfil his promise. And his promise never fails. He never changes his mind. He doesn't go back on his promise and do something other than what he said. And God is faithful to his promises because when he promises to do something in our lives, others will see his power and goodness through those promises coming to pass in his people, in his church. Our savour, as salt, is God in us. It's not in us or our natural state. It's only as God so fills us can other people see the presence of the Father. Our responsibility in this is to live in the Word of God as God's faithful people. We have to remember that God's promise is based in his righteousness and immutability. It's another word you've probably not heard of. It means simply his unchanging nature. He is always faithful because he doesn't change. He is immutable. It's not based in our timing. He is outside of time. Now, don't ask me to explain that. I live in this box called time. And he will be glorified through his promise and learn to embrace the process of the journey that we are on. Not just the destination at the end of it. We grow and become who he has called us to be, but only as he leads. And then the fifth point is in verse 39. The law of the Lord is good. The psalmist says, take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. Now, this verse, verse 39, is a good indicator that it could be David who is the author of this psalm. And King David, we might remember, chosen by God, not for any of his personal qualities or accomplishments. He was a simple shepherd boy. Now, I don't think he was, you know, a young boy. He was probably a teenager. He's strong enough to fight bears and lions. So he had some maturity about him. He was chosen by God from God's merciful heart. And once Samuel anointed David king, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, we're told. And from that day forward, he was able to act according to God's character in his life and be what he was called out to be. Once God had established his relationship with David, David was able to fulfill God's will according to God's plan. But something went wrong. David, I'm not talking about the pastor here or any other Davids that might come in. We're talking about the guy that God chose to lead his people. Remember his account with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah? My goodness me. David concocted a huge lie and deception in order to hide his adultery. But he was still chosen by God. Now the law of God is coming upon him, you see. So in contrast to his sin, he sees the purity and glory of God. So his plea is based on God's mercy. His cries go to God. Take away the disgrace I dread. The question arises, can I truly repent if I don't understand the severity of my sin? The reality of life that comes because of true relationship with the living God was given to him freely, to David. God accepted David by grace and chose him by grace. In the Old Testament, mind you. He began to see that all the fantasies of the world were deceptive and didn't last. We must come to the place in our relationship with Jesus where sin is as abhorrent to us as it is to God. For God's law is good. And if we keep justifying our sin, the question arises, do we really know Jesus as Lord? So we need to pray, as the psalmist did. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. Then the sixth point comes in verse 40. And I guess this is part of the conclusion of this segment of this psalm. The psalmist writes, how I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, preserve my life. You see, when we stand in the presence of the righteous God, it is indisputable how far short of his standing we really are. To long for God's precepts is to acknowledge our need for him. And when we acknowledge our need, we acknowledge that we are not what we should be. We are not righteous by virtue of our human nature, but through God's transforming, renewing life freely given to us. So it is in Christ we are viewed as righteous before God. And this relationship in Christ Jesus does two things. Firstly, it makes us hungry to know God the more. Secondly, our life is preserved for the eternal kingdom that Jesus has gone on ahead of us to prepare for us. And there is no other religious order, or has ever been, that can offer such a secure relationship than that which we have in Christ Jesus. Nothing else can satisfy. Nothing else will do. There is no other Saviour except in Christ the Lord. Now this arises through the Old Testament. How can this be? Because it's the same God of the Old Testament as in the New. And the New brings rise to the truth and character of God. Let us mull over this whole chapter and these few verses that we've gone through this morning. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you and praise you because you are Lord of all, King of kings, God of gods, and there is no other. We pray, Father, that you might write your word on our hearts, that we will not sin against you, and that we might come to you in true repentance and know your precepts written within us. And so we pray all this, that you might send us out to love and to serve you and be your salt throughout the world. Amen.